I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the end of the apostle's life, and for me, it has been one of the most moving passages of scripture for so long. And I want us to look at verse 8. He talks about his demise and his departure, which is at hand. He says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. The faith is the declaration that the scriptures are making about the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. But then he says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Isn't that glorious? That love his appearing. Firstly, of course, Paul undoes the notion which is prominent in so much thinking these days that there are special crowns and there are crowns with more jewels on them and there are saints who are closer to the throne of God than others. The number of times we were told when we came back from India that we'll have extra crowns in our, extra jewels in our crowns, and we'll have a seat closer to the throne. That is nothing other than blasphemous salvation by works. All of God's children are all equally saved by the grace of God, and all of God's children receive exactly the same crown. All of God's children are in exactly the same relationship with God. Salvation is of grace. There are degrees of punishment in hell. That's for another day. But all of God's children, they love his appearing. They receive the crown of righteousness. What's the crown of righteousness? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the crown. He gets all of the glory. But 2 Timothy chapter 4 has been so poignant for me because here we have this remarkable apostle to the Gentiles about to face his death by execution. And it's hard to reconcile someone who has been such a remarkable force in the scriptures and such a remarkable force in the early church, having to say what he says in verse 16 of this chapter. He says, at my first answer, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. What a remarkable thing for him at the very end of his life. And you only have to read his letters, and they are just full of love for the children of God. They are full of love for the Jewish people. They are full of love and care. He sacrificed so much in his own life personally that the gospel might be proclaimed. But I love what he goes on to say in verse 17, everyone's forsaken me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's all you need in all of this world. The fellowship of believers is precious in so many remarkable ways, and it's a treasure to be treasured. But if the Lord stands with you, he'll enable you to stand on your own in the midst of a world that seems to have in so many ways abandoned you. He will cause you to stand and be strengthened in the midst of a situation where you feel those that ought be standing alongside you and at this particular time in your life comforting you most dearly and closely, and they're not there. Our God is great. Our God is so good. And he leaves Timothy with a charge, which is the charge for all the children of God in this world. He says in the beginning of chapter 4, I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 25. What is to be done in the midst of all of this? You preach the word. You preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and it's here now, when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound teaching. Doctrine just means teaching. It's not a difficult word. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears from turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. We are told, aren't we, to contend for the truth of the gospel. The only reason we're asked to contend for the truth of the gospel is because the truth of the gospel is going to be attacked on every particular side. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I want us to look a little bit at what it is to love his appearing, but part of what loving his appearing is to being turned by God away from the fables. And we don't have to search very far to find the fables of this world. You just have to go back and read Genesis chapter 3. And you'll find in the fall of man that Satan used these fables, didn't he? And the great fables that were introduced in the garden are the fables of free will, the fable that God loves everyone, the fable that the Lord Jesus Christ died for everyone, the fable that God the Holy Spirit wants to save everyone, that God has this longing desire for the salvation of all people, and to declare all of those things as they are declared again and again and again in this world is to declare that God Almighty failed, that God Almighty has a purpose that can be frustrated, that God Almighty is absolutely sovereign until God Almighty comes along and he meets the extraordinarily powerful will of a worm of this earth. And then God bows and submits and leaves defeated. Our God reigns is the great declaration of the gospel. Our God is absolutely sovereign. Our God does as he will, isn't the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand and none can question what he's doing. Our God is absolutely sovereign. God's children love his appearing, and they love his appearing in the scriptures. And I just wanted to briefly look at some of the appearings in the scriptures, and we talk about them often because to preach the gospel is to preach the eternal covenant of grace and mercy in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to preach Christ, who he was before he came into this world. It's to preach the great transaction. He appeared in eternity. We must begin where God begins. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared in eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He appeared in covenant. The Lamb was the Lamb, according to Revelation 13:8, that was slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb who has in his hands a book with names written on it by God the Father and given into his hands. It's the appearing of our Lord. We love his appearing in eternity. I know my little tiny brain can't grasp it, but when I'm given opportunity to think about it, I love thinking about that extraordinary transaction before the foundation of the world, when the Lord Jesus Christ became the surety, when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into that glorious covenant union, and he speaks in such extraordinary terms that he will be with his people and he will be in him and they will be in him as a husband in a bride, as a head in a body, as a sheep with the shepherds, as a vine in the branches, as my people, he calls them. He says, they're mine elect. We love his appearing in eternity and we love his appearing in the rest of the Word. In the beginning, God. There was a beginning before the beginning. There was a fall before the fall of Adam and Eve and the fall of Satan. But in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God. In the beginning. And that beginning, he appeared in creation, didn't he, with this extraordinary power. He just commands, and it is effortlessly so. He says his first words are, light be, and light was. He speaks a word and billions of stars come into existence. And he has a name for every single one of them and every single one of them, as with every other electron or any other tiny little particle you imagine. Everything in this universe moves exactly as he has determined. He appears in that creation as the great creator. He appears as powerful in that creation. He appears in that creation, in that garden. He walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve had communion with God Almighty. Extraordinary communion with God Almighty in the garden. What a wonderful appearing, and isn't it glorious that he appeared to them after the fall? It was he who came to them. They had no desire to be in the presence of God. They were hiding as far away from God as they can get in the darkest part of the garden. And in that darkest part of the garden, they were stitching together a covering for their shame with fig leaves. And who appeared? They didn't come to God. He comes to them and calls them into his presence. And he, in that glorious thing, he revealed who they were, but most of all, he revealed who he is in that appearing in the garden. That he appeared in promise. There will be a seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. And then, gloriously in the garden, he appeared as the one who, by killing that lamb, it was the first death in this world. There was a spiritual death of Adam and Eve, obviously, but it was the first physical death. What it must have been for them to have seen death for the first time at the hands of God Almighty as he slew that sacrifice that provided a covering for them. He appeared in promise and he appeared in picture. And for the rest of the Old Testament, he appears in promise and he appears in the scriptures. These scriptures are a book about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified and salvation of all of his people in him. We keep repeating Exodus 33, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. All the scriptures are speaking of him. They're speaking of him, and they're speaking of his people in relationship with him. And all of his people in the scriptures are people who are crying out for mercy. All of his pictures, all of the pictures and all of his people are there for people who are mercy beggars, who are needing a saviour. He appeared in all of those scriptures. The scriptures, he says, they speak of me. And he opens those scriptures in Luke 24 to those disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. And I love what it says. Their hearts burned within them. Their hearts burned within them as he opened up the scriptures. And he spoke of himself out of the scriptures. We love his appearing. We love his appearing in his incarnation. The Word was made flesh and we beheld his glory. We love his appearing in all of his acts of saving grace for his people. Not one single mercy beggar was ever sent away from the Saviour. Everyone who came seeking his mercy went away having been satisfied, and they're all pictures, they're glorious pictures of his salvation. We love his appearing on the cross. He was manifested in human flesh that he might have a bride in human flesh that we could live with him in perfect fellowship forever, that we might behold his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father. We love his appearing as he reveals himself to his people. We love his appearing when he gathers himself under the sound of his gospel, and he promises to reveal himself in the scriptures. He promises to speak to his people. I don't have any ability to speak to your hearts. I can't see in them. All I can say is this is the Saviour. This is God Almighty. This is how he saves sinners. This is how he deals with sinners like you and me. I don't stand here as someone like other people that sort of is above them and say, look what I've done and look what I've achieved. All I have is sin. All I have is a Saviour. We love his appearing. And we love his appearing in heaven. I'd like to close by going to these verses in Hebrews. There are a couple of passages in Hebrews that speak of this appearing. And this is what is going on right now, brothers and sisters. As we're gathered here, gathered by him, he is there appearing for us. In Hebrews 9:24. He speaks of what the patterns were, all of those Old Testament pictures and all of what was happened in the service of God in the temple. See, there was the patterns in the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For, or because Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are figures, which are types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. If the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the presence of God for you, you are saved and you are there with him. Not yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. He says, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin. All of the sin that was laid on him by his Father is gone. It is no more. God's children in the sight of God have no sin. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and in this great chapter of the faith, it speaks in verse 14. It says, "For they that say such things declare plainly," which is that same word, to appear, "declare plainly that they seek a country." All this world is focused now on Israel, aren't they? And all this world has its attention fixed on a people who call themselves the children of God, and it justifies all sorts of things and causes all sorts of things to happen in this world. Abraham was given all of that land, and he lived with two things in all of that land, which was his by gift from God. He lived there in a tent, and he lived there with an altar. And the reason was that he knew that the land was nothing but a picture of being in the presence and being in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was looking for a city. He was looking for a city which had foundations, real foundations, not foundations on this earth. But listen to what he goes on to say. He declares plainly, that is to appear. The word to appear. "Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to ever return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country." What do the children of God seek? Not a bit of dirt anywhere on this earth, but a heavenly country. Listen to what he goes on to say. A heavenly country. "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." A city. What's the city? You can read about it at the end of Revelation, can't you? It's that glorious city which pictures all of the church of God that came down out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. "He has prepared for them a city, for by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, that he, and he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be, accounting that God was able." If God has been manifest, that's what you will be accounting all the time. God is able. God is able. In all the circumstances of my life, God is able. I love what Moses is declared to have seen. Moses, in verse 27, "He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." We see God through the eyes of faith, believing his word. We see him manifest in heaven. You love his appearing? I love his appearing in eternity. I love his appearing in the garden when I fell in Adam and I was hiding away from him. I love his appearing when he's done what he did to Adam in the lives of all of his people, when he comes to us in the darkness. He comes to us in our attempts to cover up our own shame by our own activity. He comes and he draws us to him, and he clothes us in the very robes of his righteousness. We love him. We love him in his gospel. We love him in his word. We love him in heaven right now. We love him in his returning. And we love him. We love him because he first loved us. If he has appeared, brothers and sisters, you'll love him. You'll love him. You'll love his word. You'll love his sacrifice. You'll love his shed blood. You'll love that you'll be robed in the very righteousness of God. Cole will get these elements, and as we have these elements of the Lord's Supper, we are declaring his death until he comes again. We are here to declare our God is a successful, reigning, sovereign Saviour. And when he comes back, he's coming back with a particular purpose, isn't he? Salvation is us being gathered to him. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. That's the solution to heart troubles, is faith. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to the cross and to heaven and throughout this world to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And this is salvation, isn't it? And receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. If you love his appearing, you rejoice in his going, and you rejoice in his coming, and you rejoice just in who he is, just who he is as he declares himself to be in the scriptures. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause us to be mercy beggars, you would cause us to come and to bow and to be those, Heavenly Father, who love much because we've been forgiven much. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your work of grace in eternity. We praise you for your work, the coming of your dear and precious Son into this world. And we praise you most of all, Heavenly Father, for your coming to your people and drawing them to yourself and revealing yourself to them, revealing yourself in them, revealing yourself in all of your glory. But most of all, our Father, we thank you for the revelation of who you are in the life and the death and the resurrection of your dear and precious Son. You alone can cause us to love. You alone can cause us to have his blood as precious, Heavenly Father. We pray your mercy upon us. May we eat and may we drink with an awareness of who it is that we're remembering. We pray in Jesus' name.